The book of 3 John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." And I want you to notice my text now is verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I want to speak tonight on that subject of no greater joy. No greater joy. Now, the word children here in verse 4 is certainly a loosely used word here. It's talking here about a spiritual application of the Apostle John and to one of his spiritual children in the Lord named Gaius. The Bible says when you lead someone to Christ or your particular ministry helps somebody come to know the Lord as their Savior, you become like a spiritual parent to that person. The writer to 1 Corinthians said in chapter 4 and verse number 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He said, "I have given birth to you through the gospel." And he said, "I wish that your church was filled with a bunch of fathers." You have a bunch of teachers in your church, but what you need is a bunch of fathers. Now, today we would call fathers soul winners or evangelists or those who win someone else to Christ. You become the spiritual father of that person, and that's what John is implying here in this third epistle. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, he was probably married. Maybe he had some kids too, but he's talking about his spiritual children from his work that he had done for the Lord. I want to encourage you to work for the Lord, to win souls to Jesus Christ, and you will experience no greater joy. And I may have alluded to it in one little statement or two in the sermon this morning. But you will experience no greater joy in your life than to be able to win someone else to Christ and then to see them grow in the Lord to the point where they're discipled and they start living for God and they start winning others to the Lord themselves. And this experience has been some of yours. It's been mine over the years, and it was John's here in relationship to a fellow named Gaius. Now, Gaius is mentioned in several other places in the Bible. He was quite a man of God. In Acts 19:29, we find that he was one of the men from Macedonia who accompanied Paul in his travels. That'd be nice if one of your converts did that, wouldn't it, back then? Accompany the Apostle Paul in his travels. Acts 20 and verse 4, we find out that he was from a town called Derbe. D-E-R-B-E. In Romans 16, 23, Paul called Gaius mine host and of the whole church. Gaius was probably a man who perhaps was of well means, and he had a house, and he used his home, he opened his home up for church assembly. 1 Corinthians 1, 14 tells us that Paul baptized Gaius. And so, Gaius appears to be one of John's converts whom Paul baptized and whom was discipled and assisted Paul in missionary work, and then in his hometown of Derbe became a man who so grew in the Lord that he opened up his house to plant a church in his house. A lot of churches have started in homes like ours. We started in a private home and a little Bible study and a little group of us, and that's often how the Lord has done it down through the years. Many of our missionaries have gone to foreign countries and have done that. And now John is old. These books were believed to have been written around 90 to 95 A.D. And of course, Christ died around 29 AD, somewhere around there. And so John is probably up near 90 years of age. And he's looking back at his life. He's lived a long time. He's the only disciple, the only apostle that tradition says died a natural death. All others were martyred. All others were put to death. But the Lord kept him alive so that he could write some very deep, intimate books to us about love. Kind of takes a long time to learn about love. And this man's been around. And so 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are all about love. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Love and the truth are never separated. Now, love and truth are always inseparable. And so he wrote us these great books that speak about love more than any other books of the Bible. And we needed somebody whom God would prepare to write books like this. And then he was given the revelation, the last book of the Bible. And he was eventually, after this, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, for the testimony. He was hated for his preaching of the Word of God and the Bible, and he was sent out to Patmos, where many of the demon-possessed and mentally ill criminals lived on an island of rock. And amongst the worst people on the earth back then, God gave him the greatest revelation anyone's ever seen, the book of Revelation. And so thank God for senior citizens who've walked with the Lord for a long time. They can teach us some things, you know. I used to think I knew what love was when I was married, first married. And now, boy, I got a whole bigger picture of what love really is. Boy, I got a feeling if the Lord lets me stick around for 20 or 30 or 40 years, I'll look back to this day and I'll say, I didn't know what love was. It's amazing how you can keep growing in love. Gaius was a real man of God. And he brought great joy to John because he walked in the truth. Parents, I want to encourage you to try to rear your children so they'll walk in the truth. I would rather have my children walk in the truth than be athletic, or to walk in the truth than to make a lot of money. I'd rather see my children walk in the truth than to go to college and earn all kinds of degrees and forsake the faith. I'd rather see them walk in the truth and become talented musically or in business acumen or have great careers or become a doctor or a lawyer or a politician or something like that. I'd rather see them walk in the truth. I'd rather see them walk in the truth, I think, than anything else. That's all that's going to matter. Than to marry the wrong people or rear their children in the world and so on and so forth. We need to have a long-range vision for our parenting. Too many parents, even parents in churches like this, think that they're succeeding if they can set up their children to succeed in this world. You know, if I can just have my children get an education and get a career and make a lot of money and have a lot of investments and so on and so forth, if my children can just achieve that. Now, if our children achieve that and they don't walk in the truth, the whole thing's been a failure. The whole thing. We ought to pray for our children to walk in the truth. And it'll give you no greater joy. It should give no pastor. There should be no greater joy to a pastor than to see the members of the church walk in truth. It should be the preacher's joy. If the preacher's heart is right with God, his greatest joy is not in the numbers of people who are attending. It's not in the music ministry. It's not in the money that comes in the offerings. But that God's children walk in the truth. He ought to be affected by the spirituality or the lack of spirituality there in the congregation. There ought to be no greater joy to any of us in leadership, whether you're a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, a Sunday school teacher, a children's church worker, a kids club worker, a bus worker, a soul winner, a discipler, a care member, a caregiver, whatever it is, there ought to be no greater joy that you can have from your ministry to other people than to see them walk in the truth. One of our young ladies earlier gave testimony about a young lady who comes in on the bus, and I know this girl, and I was involved in her life when her husband, when her father rather, walked out of the home and just deserted the wife and the four kids. And you know, it was a horrible thing, and they were bus kids, and she's grown up and come off and on and everything, and this girl has, it seemed, turned around, started to turn around her life this year, and because of so many of you that have invested in her. There's no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than to see that our labor is not in vain in the Lord and that we can make a difference in people's lives. The truth. Are they walking in Jesus Christ? Are they walking in the truths of the Scriptures? That's success. It doesn't matter. If your children live their whole lives in poverty, barely having two nickels to rub together, if they never have any athletic ability, if they never have any musical ability, if they're just of average intelligence, and they never win any awards or anything, you still ought to have no greater joy than to see your children walk in Jesus Christ and in His Word. Ought to give you no greater joy. And that ought to be the focus of anyone in leadership. That ought to be the focus of everybody that works for the church on staff. That we would want to help bring about, by what we do, people walking in truth. It's no greater joy. No greater joy. I was given a sermon illustration for tonight. I planned on preaching this weeks ago, but God gave me a sermon illustration. Here it is. This week, Evangelist Larry Clayton was driving down the thruway right here in Angola, and his truck just broke down completely. The fuel pump just stopped right in his gas tank. Now, those of you that know Larry Clayton know that he's just a great man of God, and he's walked with God longer than I've been alive, and God has used him all over the world, in Kenya, Africa, and the Philippines, and in Canada, and many of us went down with him into Mexico, and we built a church down there, And this guy just will not stop. And he's up probably in his mid-70s right now, and he's going, and he's going, and he's going. And his latest endeavor over the last few years is that he has been able to get 300,000 Arabic Bibles into the hands of Iraqis in Iraq. Just a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And, of course, when he called me, he said, "I'm broke down on the thruway here. Can you help me?" I said, "Absolutely. What can I do for you?" So we got his truck towed up to Blaisdell, where it was the only shop we could find that day that could work on his truck. And he needed a car to get to Sharon, Pennsylvania, because he was preaching a series of revival meetings down there. And I said, "Take my car and go. Just get down to the meeting." So he flew out of here, just got down there in time. And he said, "I'll be back with your car tomorrow, and I'll pick up my truck, get your car back," and so on and so forth. I said, "That'd be great." So we went up to the place Thursday to pick up his fixed truck, and we were settling up the bill and everything. And some of you gave money towards that truck, and I gave it to him. What a blessing you were! And I don't know if you can make a better investment than someone like him. And the pastor from Sharon, Pennsylvania, came with him, so he'd have some company to come get his truck, drive back down, and they had the next night of the meeting down there, next night. His name was Gene Habishaw. So we're up there at the mechanic in Blaisdell, and right across the street is the Odyssey restaurant, Greek, and I love Greek restaurants, especially Greek potatoes. Man, that's some real living there. And I said, you know, that's a good restaurant there. If you want to go over and get a bite to eat or something like that. And so I sat down there and just, you know, to me, Larry Clayton is just a man of God. His son pastors a church in Salina, Ohio. Runs about 300 people. His other son pastors a church up in Canada, runs about 200 people. His other daughter married a missionary there in Scotland. And I was talking to him about that. I said, how does that make you feel? How does that make he couldn't say anything. He just started, you know, welling up in tears. There's no greater joy than my children walk in truth. I said, wow. I said to Gene Habesha, I said, what's your testimony? He says, well, he says, back in the 70s, he said, Larry Clayton came to our town. He was holding revival meetings. And he talked about his life and sin. Gene did, Pastor Gene, and how he was living in sin and living in emptiness, and his whole life was meaningless and everything. And someone told him about this little revival that was going on down, and I think it was called the Friendship Baptist Church somewhere in Pennsylvania. I don't know where. And he said, well, I think I'll go. Nothing else to do around this town. He said, I think I'll go. And so he went there and sat down the first night. And before the preaching got started, the preacher stood up and said, we're going to give away this Bible at the end of the revival series. And whoever brings the most first-time attenders this week can get this Bible. And Brother Habesha sat there as an unsaved person saying, boy, I'd sure like a nice Bible like that. And so he listened to the message that night that was preached by Brother Larry Clayton, and he responded to the gospel. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And he went out, and that week he got 18 of his relatives to come to the revival meeting. Every single one of them was saved. Four of them are pastors today. I turned to Brother Clayton and said, how does that make you feel? Brother Clayton couldn't say anything. I said, you held a revival where 18 of his relatives were saved, and all 18 are serving the Lord in some capacity right now in their local church, and four of them became pastors. This is one of them. How do you feel, Brother Clayton? Are you glad you did this? Are you glad you live for the Lord? Are you glad you denied self and crucified self and one day in your life said, what is God's will for my life? I think I'll follow it. Are you glad about that now that you're getting up in your mid-70s and who knows how many more years he may have? He may outlast me. I don't know. Eating that pork and cabbage, though, I wasn't sure. Can you imagine how Brother Clayton feels? When he goes and holds a revival meeting and he looks at the pastor and remembers the day he got saved in one of his revival meetings. And then Brother Habesha said, I said, now, you're just new down there in Sharon, Pennsylvania as the pastor. How long have you been in the ministry? I said, I've been in the ministry over 20 years. He says, is that right in the area? I says, no. He says, I was out in Oregon. He said, God led me out there. I started a church out there in Oregon. I said, how's it going? He says, good going well, solid, established. And then I told him a little bit what I'd like to do here, what we'd like to do, maybe start some churches along the coast of Lake Erie, maybe five churches in the next 25 years or something like that. And we'll try to train some men, get them in there, so on and so forth. He says, Brother Cole, I did that in Oregon. He says, our church started three sister churches, satellite churches. I said, how are they doing? He says, they're all doing good. He says, all four of these churches now, the mother church and the three satellite churches, all have good pastors, and they're all growing. I said, Brother Clayton, how do you feel about this? How does that make you feel? Can you imagine having a resume like that? And I said, Brother Habishaw, you got any children? He said, yeah, I got two children, got a son and a daughter. I said, what's your son do? He says, he's a missionary in the Congo. He says, he's back in the jungles of the Congo. And he is taking the little children. He's working with two nationals. And he says, they leave the children in the jungle to die because they can't take care of them. He says, we take the children in. We feed them. We try and take care of them. I said, how does that make you feel? And see, they couldn't have words, you see. There's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Brother Clayton, how does that make you feel, knowing that this man was saved? This man, God, he grew. He started a church in Oregon, started three satellite churches, and now they're winning hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ, and now he's had a son, and his son's over in the Congo saving babies from dying, saving souls. Ask Brother Clayton, Brother Clayton, do you wish you had done anything else in your life? One life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Brother Clayton's a rich man. Oh, we had to help him pay for his truck repair. I'm not talking about those riches. Money doesn't stick to his hands. He's 75 and he's finally starting to build a house for his wife out in Salina, Ohio. He says, I think she might need one pretty soon. But brother, some of you watch Brother Clayton. We've been supporting him since 1984. I think he was either one of our first or second or third or fourth missionaries that we've ever supported. We supported him for 22 years. And they've never had a house. They live in a truck, in a trailer sometimes. I think when John saw Gaius, his convert, get baptized by Paul, I think when he saw Gaius cut his teeth in the ministry by being one of Paul's companions in travel, I think when he saw Gaius grow in the Lord spiritually and then start a church in his house in Derby, I think John probably said, boy, I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I'm glad I'm investing in people. I'm glad I'm living for others. Gaius gave him joy. He said, I hope in verse 2 that you prosper. I hope you do okay in the wealth and health area, but most of all, he says, I'm glad that your soul prospers. The spiritual aspect of life is how you prosper. He said about Gaius in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. And to those you don't know, the strangers who come through your church. And I believe we have a little glimpse into missions that it was very similar back then as it was in our day in verses 6 through 8. It says, these strangers that have come through your house and the brethren have borne witness of thy charity before the church. That's a nice thing to have written about you, isn't it? That people bear witness of your charity. Gaius was a man of charity, and the church knew it. Verse 6, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. I believe it's talking here about supporting God's ministers. Thompson in his notes calls it supporting evangelists. Because that for his name's sake they went forth. These people, Gaius, that you have been helping. These people that you have been helping to bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. You're doing a good thing. Thou shalt do well. Because that for Jesus' name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He said, what you're doing, Gaius, is a good example for all Christians, and that is, receive missionaries. Receive evangelists that come through your church. Help them. Bring them forward on their journey. You're doing well. Because it's for Jesus' name's sake, in verse 7, that they went forth. We, therefore, as church members, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When you and I are like Gaius, and we receive missionaries, and we receive evangelists, we are fellow helpers to the truth. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We ought to be missions-minded. Gaius, John said, I have no greater joy than to look out and see men like you. I'm sure Larry Clayton would say that too. So I don't have any greater joy than to go to Gene Habishaw's church where he's pastoring and just, that's got to be a riot. Just to say, I remember when your pastor was saved. How he brought 18 people. And they were all saved. Four of them became pastors. He started churches in Oregon. Now he's back here saving this church. And his son's off in the Congo, saving orphans and reaching souls. There's no greater joy. I want to encourage us in closing to live for what is important, and that is people. And to try to raise children, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, let's try to raise children and grandchildren who will have people as their focus. People as their focus. Let's try to win some more souls in 2007. Let's try to disciple them. Let's try to help the bus children. Help the single mothers. Help those. We have those who come that are having some mental troubles, some emotional troubles. Some have wounded spirits and broken hearts. Let us try to invest in them. Let's try to invest in these young people. Because they're the future of the church. Let's pray that our children will walk in the truth. Are you praying for your children every day? You ought to be. Well, I got mine on my daily prayer list. Just pray. I don't know what direction my kids will take. They're in their 20s now. You know, you got a lot of freedom at that time in your life. And I hope they'll walk in the truth. I hope they'll walk in Jesus Christ, that the will of God is what you ought to desire for your children. The truth of the Bible, the truth that they've been taught, that they'll walk in that truth. And I believe when you die, you'll have no greater joy. No greater joy. I mean, I'd hate to have one of my kids become a doctor or lawyer or millionaire businessman. Now, if that's God's will, fine. If it's God's will. But I hate to see any one of them become all of that and miss God's will for their life, not walk in the truth. No greater joy. Let's take that aspect into the next year as we leave joy behind. I'm sure we'll talk about joy a lot in the future, but we leave the sermons behind and go on to a new theme. We'll have a new theme up there next Sunday that we'll be looking at. But as this year of joy ends, let's just say, I want to lead in such a way that those who are following me will walk in the truth. Let's pray.